hope in a world of hopelessness. Jesus said, I don't want to leave you without hope. It is not contingent upon it. Did I worship enough today? Did I pray enough today? Did I witness enough today? Did I live righteous enough today? No. Our sovereign God is doing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And He saves to the utmost by His grace alone and by faith alone in Christ alone. We trust. We will absolutely be with Him.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Here's what we're going to do as a start. This is off the norm. I want you to have a reminder of something that most dispensationalists get wrong, and we all should get right. And that is the page in your Bible that says New Testament. You look in your New Testament. You know where it is. Malachi, then you have a page, and then Matthew. The page is in the wrong place. That page is in the wrong place. The Gospels fit in the Old Covenant dispensation. The cross is the central theme of the Bible. And everything that led up to the cross, from the call of Abraham until the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is Old Testament. Now, in your Bible, it says New Testament beginning at the book of Matthew, and that psychologically programs you. It programs you to read the Gospels as though they are part of the church age doctrine, and they are not. Let me say that again. I want to make sure you get that. How many of you feel shocked by what I just said? Okay, not very many of you because you've been around here for a while. The Gospels are really judiciously, legally, administratively part of the Old Covenant dispensation. And so when Jesus is working, He is healing, He is preaching, He is teaching, His focus is on the Jews. His focus is under the Old Covenant. He said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass until all things are fulfilled. They had not been fulfilled yet because Christ had not been crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out, as we saw on the day of Pentecost, as part of the church age. And so the things that were in the Gospels are taught from the perspective of the Old Testament. And they need to be understood that way. And a great way to illustrate that is, you know, Jesus heals the guy and says, go to, show yourself to a priest. What in the world is that to you? You have to become a Catholic now? Because, oh, I have to show myself to a priest. No, that was part of the Old Covenant. It was part of the Old Testament. And under the law, the healings that had to be demonstrated before the priests were demonstrated before them so that the priest would recognize, uh-oh, something's going on in Galilee, something's going on in Nazareth, something's going on in Jerusalem, something is happening in Israel, so that they would be aware of the fact that the Messiah was there. So God patterned this from the Old Testament so that when the people would go to the priest and say, look, I had leprosy and now I'm healed. I mean, that was a really rare miracle. Couple of occasions in the entire Old Testament. I was blind, now I see. I was demon-possessed, now I'm healed. This guy was dead. He couldn't walk. And now he's alive. And when the priests had to hear all this, they would be reminded, this is the sign of the Messiah. See? And so we don't have these laws. We have not replaced the Jews. God is still at work with Israel. And we are the church, we're the church age, and that we're a unique people specific to this age. But in the process of going through the Old Testament and then leading up through the Gospels, if you read the parables and you read them as though they are written to Christians, you're going to be misled. But I want to go through Matthew 24 very quickly, and then I want to go through Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. You guys, when we read the parables, especially when we have the focus on the what we call the kingdom parables, those do not relate to the church. They relate to the kingdom. And the kingdom is the millennial reign of Christ. It is the in your graphic, that purple half circle. It's a 1,000-year literal millennial kingdom where Jesus will reign on the earth. And the kingdom parables relate to the Jews inheriting the kingdom. And a lot of that kind of language in the Bible, if you don't carefully divide the word of truth, you're going to find yourself placing yourself as a Christian in the context of a parable that is intended to be Jewish in nature with a Jewish audience. And boy, will you end up with a bad doctrine. And I'm going to show you that as we conclude today. So, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. It's a Jewish temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." That is of the temple, not the Temple Mount, not the whole city of Jerusalem, but the temple itself. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, asking him three questions. You should make sure you know that these are three questions. One, tell us, when will these things be? Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? And number three, and of the end of the age. There's three separate questions there. Most people read that as one question. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. So that you see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And then I want you to underline in your Bible, circle this word, then. The word then. Very important. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now you're a Christian. You're reading that. Man, I got to really endure. I got to hope I make it. You know, because he's talking about me. You know, I mean, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, volcanoes blowing up in Kona. I mean, you name all the stuff that's going on, and you say, well, that's got to be us now. But then he points out then. He's pushing you forward in his timeline, eschatologically, study of the end times. Endure to the end of the tribulation is what's in view here. Now you, as a believer, if you're being told, as you're studying this, you got to really work hard to make it, then your salvation is all about you. It's all on you. You got to make sure that you finish well. Now wait, God is the one that saved you. He's the one that drew you. He's the one that redeemed you. He's the one that regenerates you. He's the one that is at work in you, both the will and to do for his good pleasure. He's the one that is going to finish what he began in you. Are you thinking for any minute that God is not going to finish what he started? Is he going to fail? Does he ever? No. And so God is going to finish with you. And so your endurance is not what is in view in the church age. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to people now in the then category that will be here during the tribulation, and you will not be here. We are pre-trib. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. We won't go through all the documents on that today. We don't have time. Another time, if necessary, again. But you aren't in view. The Jews are. Keep in mind. Now, this gospel of the kingdom, underline it, the kingdom. Wait a minute, what's the kingdom? Well, that's the millennial age. That's everything every Jew in the Old Testament for all those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years was looking forward to. There is a difference between the gospel of grace and the gospel of the kingdom. There is good news about the kingdom. And if you are a recipient of the gospel of grace, you will inherit the kingdom as a Gentile Christian. But in relationship to the Jew, and they're looking forward to the good news of the kingdom age, they're thinking about the Messiah reigning on the earth. They're thinking about Israel being the head of all the nations. They're thinking about Jerusalem being the capital of the world. All this stuff is very important to the eschatology of the Jewish world. Now, it relates to us as we study the Bible. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we have Christians apply this to today as though we are responsible to get the gospel to all four corners of the earth today. No, I don't believe in a flat earth. I said all four corners. The Bible says that. You don't have to concern yourself with that as though it's going to prevent the rapture. The rapture is imminent. This gospel of the kingdom that must be preached all four corners of the earth and all the nations of the world before the end will come is talking about the tribulation. Okay? Therefore, when you, Jews, not Christians, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And if you don't understand this already, I don't have time to explain it. But this happens halfway through the tribulation when the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple, causes the men and women of the earth to worship him and cease sacrificing to the Lord. All this is future tense, not church age. And that event happens halfway through. When that all takes place, then, underline it again, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Are you in Judea? See, think about the Bible literally. Okay? He's talking to a bunch of Jews. He's talking to people in Judea and in and around Jerusalem. We want to dramatically over-spiritualize this instead of taking it literally. See, allegory in Scripture is present. But when we allegorize plain truths, we have bad doctrine. And that's something else. That's a whole other discussion. You guys okay? Still with me? All right. Let him who is on the housetops not go down to take anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not go back to take his clothes. Woe to those that are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. What do we care about the Sabbath? Jesus is our Sabbath. We don't need to worry about a day of the week. We've entered into his rest. Like the Hebrews, we're told, that, hey, there's still a rest for you to enter into. You should enter into it. See? For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, who are the elect in this context? Somebody tell me. The Jews, thank you. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Because this is going to be so bad. The times are going to be so bad that nobody would be saved. Physically alive. Everyone would be killed off unless God put an end to it personally by coming at what is called the second coming of Christ, not to be confused with the rapture of the church. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ there, don't believe it. I know I'm rushing because I've got a lot to cover here. False Christ will arise, show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, that is the Jews that are alive during the tribulation. I've told you beforehand, and if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So everybody's going to see him. Every eye will see him when he comes at the second coming. Revelation 19, Ezekiel 38, 39, etc. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. That, of course, is the Battle of Armageddon. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon. Immediately after the tribulation. Notice that? The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's Zechariah chapter 12. When all the tribes of the earth that are referred to there are the Jews, the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And they will mourn. This is all spelled out in great detail in Zechariah 12. He will come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect, that is the living Jews at the time, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Somebody will confuse that with the trumpet of the rapture. This is not. This is a later trumpet. When you talk about the last trumps, there's lots of last trumps. There's trumpets blown in the millennium. So if you think that the last trump is the last trumpet of Revelation, you're wrong. Because in the Old Testament, we hear all about trumpets and the blowing of trumpets and celebrations all taking place long after the rapture, long after the second coming, long after the tribulation, all the way into the millennial kingdom. So you got to keep your dispensations intact. Okay? You put this in its right category and everything makes sense. Learn this parable, etc. Verse 36. The day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, this is very interesting because he's not really talking about the rapture. And this is what gets us in trouble. And this is what most Christians do wrong. And this is what most pastors get wrong. And even good dispensational theologians get it wrong. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, he's going to illustrate, he's using the times and the days of Noah. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and, underline this, took them away. Underline that. Took them away. So in the illustration that he's giving, he's telling them, as it was in the days of Noah, they're eating, drinking, in other words, it's business as usual, until the flood came and took them away. Now, who got taken away? The unbeliever. The guys that got taken away were the guys that were not in the ark. The flood came and took them away, washed them away. They all got drowned in the flood, right? And so the flood came and took them away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then, verse 40, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know at what hour your Lord is coming. This is a common rapture passage, and it has nothing to do with the rapture. There's a lot of good theologians out there. Unfortunately, the dispensational theologians of our day, some are weak in their studies of eschatology, and others are non-dispensational, and the majority of Christians today are non-dispensational, and so they don't get this anyway. And so what is going on here in the illustration is the ones that were taken were the ones that were taken in judgment. This is not a rapture passage. He's actually talking to a Jewish world about Jewish times, about a Jewish discipline that is the 70th week of the doctrines that are communicated in Daniel chapter 9, a disciplinary action of God against the Jews in the last days during the tribulation period when many people are going to be killed. And the judgment of God is going to kill them. And one will be taken and the other left. Back in the day, we had a song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. Now, some of you don't know that song because you're too young. Thief in the Night, the whole theme song Larry Norman wrote was I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And it put into the Christian worldview that this passage is all about the rapture, and it's not. Okay? So, look, you guys, if that were true, let me tell you what the fruit of this would be. If you are reading this as a Christian, let me tell you what you are waiting for. Problems. Judgment. The appearance of the Antichrist. When you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. What? Now, wait a minute. That means we're here during the tribulation. That means that we have to be here in all the way to the second half, or at least to the midway point. Because when you see, but it's not you. He's talking to the Jews under the Old Testament, Old Covenant dispensation. And he's talking about a future event that is after the church age is over. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Guys, do you know that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul the Apostle said that the gospel had been preached to every nation, every person under heaven? So in the first century, that would have been fulfilled if it applied to the church age. But today, now you've got people that are saying, we've got to get out there and evangelize the lost so that the rapture can happen. Now the rapture is contingent upon you. Now you can also discount and throw away the doctrine of eminence. The Lord could come at any moment because, well, we know half the earth has never heard the gospel. And so until we get to all four corners of the earth and everyone's heard the gospel, the rapture is not going to happen. So now eminence is gone. Expectancy is gone. Hope, gone. You're going to be here during the judgment. We are told in the letters to the churches of Asia, we're told in the epistles and the doctrines of the epistles, that he that believeth in the Lord, he has trusted in the Lord, it will not go into judgment. We will escape the wrath to come. You're not looking forward to wrath. You're looking forward to the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, look, if you were open in your Bible and you would underline that, looking for that blessed hope. Well, for you, looking for that blessed hope. And you're underlining that. You're not looking for that Antichrist. You're not looking for that man of sin. In fact, the Bible says that he who now restrains will be taken out of the way, and then shall that man be revealed. Then shall that wicked be revealed. You're not going to be here, you guys. And so, do we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? Absolutely. Do we believe that this passage has value? Absolutely. If you were a Jew and you are alive on the earth during the tribulation period and you read this, it would be so important to you, because you would read, and then those of you that are in Judea flee to the mountains. And that's why God prepared a place for them in the wilderness. We talked about Edom. We've talked about Petra as a potential site, etc. All these things would make sense in that period of time, because it's a different dispensation. It's a then dispensation. And at the time this was written, that was a then dispensation. And you are in a now dispensation. We are in the church age. I wish that I could get every Bible publisher out there to just take that page that says New Testament and tear it out. I wish that we could provide every one of you a razor blade and a piece of scotch tape for church today, so that you could cut that page out of your Bible and put it in front of Acts. It would be better placed there. Even then, Acts is a transitional book, and we're dealing with all that now. Okay, that's what we're studying on Sunday morning for those of you that are visiting the book of Acts. I want you guys to have hope. I don't want you to be afraid of tomorrow. I don't want you to wonder if you're good enough. I don't want you to have to think, man, I got to really try hard to make it, because he that endures to the end will be saved. And if I don't endure to the end, I'm going to be lost. And then I have no security in my salvation. Guys, let me tell you something. Jesus saved you. He will keep you. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless and blameless before him at his coming. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Pentecostals. See, I love it. Hope, hope, hope. In a world of hopelessness, I don't want to leave you without hope. Jesus said, I don't want to leave you without hope. I want you guys to glory in the Lord, trusting him for the salvation that he alone provides. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, this guy, he is so messed up, because he is telling these Christians, it don't matter how you live, doesn't matter if you have expectancy, you don't need to be to spend time in the Word, you don't need to pray, you don't need to, you know, be diligent in your faith, you know, you can just you know, sashay your way into the kingdom. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, guys, your performance is not in view. Now, we serve God because we want to serve God. And he is the one that inspired that want. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so when you want to read the Word and you want to spend time in prayer and you want to worship the Lord, this is the work of God in you. But guys, it is not contingent upon it. Did I worship enough today? Did I pray enough today? Did I witness enough today? Did I live righteous enough today that God is all looking at you and saying, boy, you're really messing this up. I was going to come last week, but look at you. No. Our sovereign God is doing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And he saves to the utmost by his grace alone. That's the gospel. The gospel is not, well, if you really try hard, God will meet you halfway. You know, you really believe enough and. No, that's just backloading the gospel. The ands. Or you got to get yourself all cleaned up first and then believe. That's front loading the gospel. The gospel is this. Jesus Christ came to this earth And he died in your place for your sin. And he knew that you would never measure up. The law couldn't save. There is no righteousness that man could provide that is anything more than filthy rags. And so by his grace alone, he saves. And by faith alone, in Christ alone, we trust. And we will absolutely be with him. Dispensationalism is a science of biblical interpretation. It's what we call hermeneutics, biblical interpretation, methods of interpreting the Bible from a perspective that sees that God has, in different periods of history, dealt with men differently. And now, most people are not dispensational in their theology. Most people are what we call covenantal. I disagree with them because I always ask the covenantalist, do you still sacrifice animals? And they say, no. And I said, well, then you're a dispensationalist. Because you realize that there's an administrative change. Something has happened so that things aren't done the same way. That's what dispensationalism is. It's the understanding that God has changed the way he functions with people in different times. Now, God himself doesn't change, but his methods do. Dispensationally speaking, we have to interpret the Bible within the framework of the dispensation itself or that form of administration in order to properly understand the Bible. And to come up with the idea that this is all brand new is ridiculous. When you're dealing with the New Testament, you've got to be very, very careful in your dispensationalism. Jesus heals a leper. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, if you're reading the New Testament and you are in the Gospel of Matthew and you hear those words, those kind of words are a little bit more overt and we kind of go, oh, that's a kind of a Jewish thing. But in reality, there's a kind of a psychological barrier that happens inside of a person when you're reading through your Bible and you see that page in New Testament, and you start reading the Gospels as if it's New Testament and it applies to the church and the church age. The church age is a dispensation of its own. You go, well, show yourself to a priest. What's that all about? We don't do that anymore. Now, if you get healed today, you don't have to go show yourself to a priest, right? You go to the doctor, whatever, they give you a clean bill of health. There's all kinds of reasons for that in the Old Testament. The short version is that God set up a pattern in the Old Testament to point toward the Messiah. All of the law and the prophets pointed toward the Messiah, and one of the things in the law was that if a person was sick, they had to be isolated, and when they were well, they showed themselves to a priest, they could be reintroduced into the congregation of Israel. And this was done not just for hygienic and bacterial reasons, but it was done so that it would be a sign to the priesthood when the Messiah came. Because the Messiah would heal the sick and raise the dead and open blind eyes, and all these Jewish priests, when all these miracles are happening and they're all of a sudden being bombarded with all this, diagnostic work, they're going to have to say, what in the world's going on? The Messiah must be here. And of course he was. And that was all part of the process leading up to that. And so Jesus said, go show yourself to a priest. There's a lot of things in the Gospels that we read about. If you read about them as though it is written to Christians in the church age, you will have bad doctrine. Now here's the sad part. Most dispensationalists fail here. Because dispensational theology as a science, understanding the hermeneutics of Scripture, we understand all that, but we don't always bring the application with us. And so even good dispensationalists miss this stuff. And so I want to point out to you that the page in your Bible that says New Testament should not be there. That is added by translators. It's added by men, and it does introduce the storyline of what would become part of the church age. But by the way, you guys, it's also about the tribulation, about the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. So it's about four distinct dispensations or administrations after the cross. You know that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried and then he rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights. He gave the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and that began the church age, the blue half circle. But everything before the cross was old covenant. Jesus was under the law. He died under the law. He fulfilled the law. He said not one jot or tittle of the law will perish until all is fulfilled. It was all fulfilled in Christ. These things that were all done, including the Gospels, the history, the teaching of Jesus was all done during the Old Covenant dispensation. And so the teaching is Jewish in nature. In fact, did you know that this Bible that you read is a Jewish book written about a Jewish Messiah? And the only part of this book that is super peculiar is the church age. That's why we're a peculiar people. Because in the interruption of the whole timeline from start to finish of all the things God is doing from Adam to the last Adam and then to the new heaven and the new earth, all of this has this one slice of interruption in a prophesied timeline, and that interruption is the church. It's the church age. That's why we're a peculiar people. And so when we're reading these things, if you don't read them like a Jew, and in particular, if you're reading something that is written to and about and for the people that were then under the old covenant and about things that would relate to the Jewish people, you will apply it naturally to yourself and therefore have bad doctrine. But let me just point out a couple of things in Matthew 24. So get your pens ready. Get your Bibles ready. The disciples asked Jesus on the Mount of Olives three questions. There's three questions. You should note those in the first couple of verses. And then he talks about the signs of the times and everything that's going on. But then he makes a distinction starting in verse 9 with one word, then. Then. So now he's talking to them in the present tense, but then tells them about something in the future. Then. And then is in verse 9, verse 11. Continuing on, verse 15 talks about the abomination of desolation, which is going to take place during the tribulation. The tribulation is the red half circle in your graphic. So the church age is over. The rapture has already happened. And the tribulation is a 7-year period of time. Halfway through the tribulation, the abomination of desolation takes place. That's when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple saying that he's God. Now, he's writing about all the things that will happen then. And he goes on. Those that are in Judea, flee to the mountains. See, there's a Jewish tone here. Matthew 24 is written entirely to the Jews. It is written under the Old Covenant dispensation, and it is written about the end times, which are going to occur after the church age is over. Now, if you don't know that, you're going to read this as though you're here. When you see the abomination of desolation, oh, well, we're here then. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because if you are mid-trib or post-trib, that makes sense to you. But there's a lot of doctrine that would be defiled by your being mid-trib or post-trib. We have been given by God's grace a promise of a blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God, and we are looking for that blessed hope. And we're not looking for the arrival of the Antichrist. We're not even looking for the signing of a peace treaty with Israel. All that stuff is going to happen. What we are told to look for is the coming of our Lord. And if you read this as a Christian and say, you, then, float, flee to the mountains, run here, don't do it on the Sabbath, you're going to put yourself in the scenario and you don't belong in the scenario. And what you have then is lost your hope. You now have fear and trepidation about the things that are in the future. And you no longer are looking for the Lord, you're looking for the Antichrist. You see the problem? Now, going further, let me read to you, and I'm going to highlight just a couple of words for you, and then we'll get into 25. Of that day and hour, verse 36, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of the Son of Man. For as the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came, and, underline this, took them all away. The flood came and took them all away. What is he saying? Jesus is using the illustration of Noah, the ark, the eight people that were in the ark, and everyone that got washed away by the flood. The people taken away were the ones taken in judgment. This is not a rapture passage. This is a judgment passage. See, this is about those that were taken are taken in judgment. He's using the very vernacular of the text. The days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, business as usual. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about the things of God until the day that Noah entered the ark where they were protected. And the flood came and took them all away, took away those in judgment. So then when you read, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be grinding at the mill, or two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. You know that that is not talking about the rapture. It is talking about those that will be taken in judgment. And so if you will take the time and look at some of the major commentaries of our day in some of our best dispensational theologians, all of them will tell you this is not a rapture passage. And so that I will leave to you. Now, you'll say, well, what do we care? We don't care. Well, it's going to matter even more in a minute. So let's read quickly through Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, what I've already told you is that the page in your Bible that says New Testament doesn't belong where it's placed. It should be after the last chapter of John, at the very least, and before the book of Acts. Even then, Acts is totally transitional. All kinds of changes. The Jews are trying to learn. There's a doctrine we call progressive revelation, meaning that God is beginning to reveal new things that were formerly mysteries in the Old Covenant dispensation. He's revealing them to the apostles and prophets during the church age, and they're learning to kind of grow out of their old Judaistic ways and the law and all the stuff that's been abolished. And yes, the law has been abolished. And so don't get confused about this stuff. Now, in this context, if you're reading Matthew chapter 25, and you're reading it like a Christian, and you're putting yourself in the scenario, you've got a major, major problem, and I'm going to fix that for you right now. This is written to Jews. This is written about the kingdom. The 10 virgins are not Christians. The 5 become Christian, but the 10 virgins are Jews. And if you understand that, everything will fall into place. So quickly, I'm going to go through this. Then, okay? The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Notice that they all slumbered and slept. Notice that they all had oil. So then, a midnight cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Remember, all of them were slumbering, and all of them were sleeping, and all of them had oil, and all of them were awakened when the call went forth, and 5 were wise, and they had additional oil, and the other 5 didn't, and they even inasmuch all of them trimmed their own wicks. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So now, some of the people are going into the wedding, and another group of people don't get to go into the wedding. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. By the way, this will help you. Could Jesus ever say to a Christian, I do not know you? Could he ever say to a Christian, I never knew you? It would be a lie, wouldn't it? The Son of Man doesn't lie, right? Jesus doesn't lie. He can never say, I don't know you. These people that he's talking to, these foolish, are not believers in Christ. These guys are not born again. They're not part of the church age. This is a Jewish passage talking about people under the old covenant and in the tribulation that are looking forward to the time that they will go into the wedding feast. And when they go into the wedding feast, which happens on the earth during the millennium, not in heaven, this is not about the bride of Christ. These are the bridesmaids. See, the friends of the bride. There's so many layers here. I'll run you through this in a minute. Afterward, the virgins came and said, "Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour which the Son of Man is coming." So he's telling them to be watchful. Who is he telling this to? The Jews. When is he telling them this? Under the old covenant, before the cross. About what is he telling them? About the coming feast, the wedding feast. And where is that? In the kingdom, on the earth, during the millennial reign, the 1,000 years. This does not have anything to do with the church age saints. It has to do with the Jews. Now, some of you are theologically bent enough that you know you're going, "Oh boy, this is, you know." Just hold on, okay? Here's some observations. I can prove it a million ways, but look, let's just open up our hearts to the Lord and listen. Let me give you a bunch of observations first. Observations and then facts, and then we'll conclude. So hang with me, guys. Of the observations, number one, then, the first word in the parable suggests at that time, meaning the tribulation and second coming. See, it's not a now thing, it's a then thing. Number two, all 10 were virgins. 10 is the number of the whole, like the 10 commandments. If you have the 10 commandments, it speaks to the whole of the law. 10 is the number of the whole. 5 is the number of abundance and liberty. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 that were wise, they have abundance, they have liberty. We'll talk about that. All 10 had lamps. Number four, all 10 went out to meet the bridegroom prior to falling asleep. Number five, at one time, all 10 virgins had burning lamps. At one time, all 10 virgins had burning lamps. You need to know that. Look, here's the thing. If you're a Jew and you're living under the old covenant, and God is a covenant with you, and you are the covenant people of God, and you are Israel, God has given you the illumination of His Spirit, and that is the oil. So every Old Testament Jew had the oil. But see, there was going to be a renewal. There was going to be a new covenant. There was going to be a need for additional oil. Not the oil of the Old Testament, now the oil of the new. Not the oil of the Old Covenant, the oil of the new. Okay? And so we have to keep those things in mind. When you put these things all through a lens and start looking at each one point by point, it will make sense. I know this is too much, especially for a Sunday morning. You know, you want to go and learn the 4 points of how to be a better person. And that just isn't going to happen to you today. At one time, all 10 virgins had burning lamps. All 10, number six, all 10 virgins knew they needed oil. Number seven, the wise virgins had vessels with additional oil, plus that which was in their lamps. Number eight, the 5 foolish took no additional oil. Number nine, the 5 foolish knew their lamps were going out. Think about that with Israel. Number 10, all 10 virgins slumbered and slept. All of them. Number 11, all 10 virgins were awakened and trimmed their lamps. Number 12, the foolish virgins realized they did not have the needed oil and asked the wise to give us some of your oil. So it was something they knew that they needed. Number 13, the 5 foolish virgins knew that the oil was something they could not provide for themselves. Number 14, the wise could not provide the oil to the foolish. Number 15, the 5 foolish virgins were told, "I do not know you." Number 16, the, quote, non-sleeping are not included in the storyline. Okay, so when we're dealing with those rejected. And anyone that was not sleeping otherwise. And so sleeping has to have a meaning because they all slumbered and they all slept. And I would like to point out to you that sleeping in the biblical scenario and in context means that you're dead. Now, all that is too fast to process. I realize that. You'll have to go back over this. Now, let me give you some facts and see if I can't summarize this. I got 5 minutes. Number one, the 10 virgins represent Israel, not the church as is commonly believed. The Greek word for virgin used in this passage is parthenos, like the Parthenon in Greece. Virgins is parthenos, not nymph or nymphe, which is bride. Jesus was specific in the word that he used. So he's not talking about the bride. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about the parthenos, the virgins. The virgins are not the bride. Number two, if the virgins represented the church, then five of the Christians lose their salvation. You getting that? Because they were all full of oil. They all burned. They all trimmed. They all slept. They all awoke. That would mean five of them lost their salvation. What in the world? We got a million places we can go in the Bible to prove that can't happen. When you are born again by the Spirit of God, you are eternally secure. Nothing can stop God's work in you. He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Absolutely. It's his job, not yours. I realize contextually there's some issues with that, but there's too many other verses. I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. How's that sound? I will give them eternal life and they may perish if they don't continue. I will give them eternal life and they might make it if they're good enough. No, I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. Three, if the 10 virgins represent the church, all Christians fall asleep while awaiting for the Lord's return. That would mean no one's alive at the rapture. See, because sleep means dead. Right? They all slumbered, they all slept. Doesn't make sense. The Greek word sleep, kathudo, is used at times in the scriptures to indicate physical death. And so in this case, this is the word that is being used. Number four, if the 10 virgins represent the church, Jesus would be telling five Christians that he does not know them. We already talked about that. Number five, the five wise are those who believe, they trust God, they believe the gospel, and they trust Jesus for salvation. So whether we wake or sleep, we are the Lord's. There's a lot of people that have already passed away, Jews that believed in Jesus as Messiah. They are already dead, and they are going to be resurrected. When? At the second coming, not the rapture. If these guys died before the church age, they are Old Testament saints. They don't get resurrected until the second coming. The church gets resurrected at the rapture. There is a big distinction there in the Bible. I don't have time to document all that for you right now. But again, Q&As, lots of Sundays ahead. And you know what? When we get to heaven, we're all going to know all this stuff. And so if it's tomorrow we're in heaven, praise the Lord, I will not have to answer your questions. If we're here tomorrow, I will answer them. I'll keep answering them till we get all this, all right? Number six, all the Jews had been given by the Holy Spirit the promise of the Messiah's coming. This pictured by the fact that they all had oil. However, those who believed the gospel have gone on to perfection, Hebrews chapter 6, and thus have secured the additional oil. That's talking about those that lived through into the church age. See, there were Jews in the Old Testament times that lived right through the crucifixion, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and went on. Remember Peter, Paul, John, James, right? They're Jews. They are the bride. They're not friends of the bridegroom. John the Baptist is a friend of the bridegroom. Remember, he didn't say, I'm part of the bride. He said, I am a friend of the bridegroom. And why do we know that? Well, he died before the church age began. And he's going to get resurrected at the second coming, not at the rapture. Do you understand? Oh, I know you don't. Some of you do. I feel it. You know, you do this for 38 years. You can tell what's going on in a room. And I realize it's my fault because I'm going too fast. Number seven. The lamps provided illumination. Number eight, the fact that they all slumbered and slept shows that they are the Jews who have passed away. during the Old Testament dispensation and or decease during the tribulation. See Zechariah chapter 13, 8 through 9. Number 9, because I'm out of time. The call to awake occurs at the time of the second coming of Jesus. Daniel chapter 12. This is the timing. See, this is a Jewish parable about the kingdom age talking to Jews under the old covenant. It's not a church age parable. This is made clear in the parable by the word then, as it flows together with Jesus' sermon in answer to the disciples' questions in Matthew chapter 24. And that we didn't have time for in this service, it was last. Number 10, the believing Jews from the church age do not fit this scenario. They are part of the church, they're the bride. So if you're a Jew today, you're a believing Jew, you are a part of the bride. So this doesn't apply to you. This has nothing to do with you. This has to do with Jews who were hearing it at the time prior to the cross, who would die before the coming of the Lord, and that would also be those who had passed away and died before the cross, and those that died during the tribulation period that will all be resurrected. Okay, that's what this is about. They all slumbered. They all slept. They all had illumination. Some of them were wise and they believed. And those individuals who died in faith before the cross are still saved, but they're not the bride. Do you understand that? That needs an hour, I can tell. Number 11, it seems that the living Jews at the time of Jesus' second coming do not fit this scenario. They have not all fallen asleep. So in other words, the living Jews during the tribulation are not part of the scenario because they don't fall asleep. They're still alive. And according to the scriptures, Romans chapter 11, the living Jews that are still physically alive at the time of the second coming will all be saved. It seems that the living Jews at the time of the second coming will be in mass saved with the exception of a few rebels. For those of you that are scholarly on this, Ezekiel 20, read that and look carefully because not every single living Jew at the end time is going to be saved. Number 13, the five wise virgins will be among the guests at the wedding, like John the Baptist's. He said he was a friend of the bridegroom. See John 3:29. Therefore, the believing Jews who hear and believe the gospel go into the wedding feast. See Matthew chapter 22, 1 through 14. Very important kingdom parable there. Again, I'll try to review in a second. Number 14, the door was shut on the foolish virgins. They are kept out. They're kept out of what? The wedding feast. If you're a part of the bride, you're not invited. You guys don't get invited to the wedding feast. It's for you. You understand that? Number 15, the command to watch is in the present tense in the Greek. And the events occurring with the 10 virgins is in the future, then. Those things, if you put all that in your pipe and smoke that for a while, you will understand this. I know this, I buried you today, I apologize. Okay, four things. The only difference between the foolish and the wise is that the wise had the needed additional oil. If you study this carefully, that is the only difference. Number two, the main point is you got to have oil. The main point, you guys, this is where even some dispensationalists get this wrong. The main message is not you got to stay awake. They all slumbered and slept. See? And when this gets preached to Christians by pastors, they're always telling them, you got to stay awake, you got to stay alert. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Hey, wait, they all slumbered, they all slept, they all trimmed their wicks. The only difference was oil and no oil. And the oil of the new covenant is critical because the oil of the old covenant cannot save. Not now. That's what the entire book of Hebrews is written about. Let us go on into perfection, laying aside these things. The old covenant is finished. It is annulled. It is obsolete. Read your Bible. You will know all these things. People say, oh, the old covenant's not obsolete. The law's not obsolete. Baloney. The law is fulfilled in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 uses these words. Obsolete. abolished. Read it. Thank you. Number three, to watch is to be alert, prepared with the oil. It isn't about trying to stay, keep yourself awake spiritually. I got to be on fire for God. If I'm lukewarm, God's going to spew me out of his mouth. What does that mean anyway? How can you even know what lukewarm is or hot enough is? The Laodiceans weren't saved. He was on the outside of that church knocking. There was nobody saved in the Laodicean church. I'm not mad. Number four, once you die, there are no second chances. You got to prepare before you die. And so let me leave you now there, right there. This is important. What if you're here today? It means you're alive. What if you're listening online right now? It means you're alive. Now is the day to believe. I don't know everybody that's here, but if you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, today is your day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, it's all Him. It's all His grace. You know, you're believing because He's touching you. You didn't work this up. I didn't work it up. If this was a sales job, I failed miserably. Over information, no clothes, right? Well, guys, if you're here today, now's your day. And if you're a believer and you're here today, I don't want you to be worried about your performance. Like, I got to stay awake. I got to keep my lamp trim. No, man. That is not about you. This is not about you. Jesus is the one that is the oil in our lamp today. He is the oil. It's already been given. He keeps you burning. You don't keep yourself burning. He's the one that's trimming you as the part of the bride. It is God who is willing you to will and to do for His good pleasure. He's shaping you. He's molding you. He's making you. You're not making you. He's making you. And let us rest in Him and trust in Him and enjoy the gospel of grace. No fear. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. No guilt in life. No guilt in life. How many Christians can hear that message today? You go to church, you leave guilty. Not here. Why? Because He bore your guilt. There was a thing in the old covenant called the guilt offering. Jesus fulfilled it. There's no guilt. Conviction, okay, we have conviction. If we're sinning, then we have blessed misery.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.